Thank you, Kevin. Good morning. Great to see you here this morning. And those of you who are guests, visitors here, just dropping in. Lovely to see you. And pray that together we'll all have a sense of the presence of God in worship and Him speaking to us in His Word. Right, let's come and worship the Lord. Music team, come and join us. We'll pray as we start, as they come up. Let's just bow our heads, prepare ourselves to come into the presence of the Lord. Our Father, we come together this morning to worship You in song and in thought and in attention to Your Word and to remember and worship You around Your table as we conclude this morning. Thank You that You've made Yourself known to us, Father, in Jesus. Thank You that in Him we get a glimpse of what You're like, in all Your beauty, in all Your wonder, in Your graciousness, Your kindness, Your faithfulness, Your power, Your holiness, all of those things. And we come and bow in awe before You this morning, recognizing in our hearts and ourselves that we're the things that we think and do and have said this week have hurt and offended You. So we have to come through Jesus, confessing our sins and asking that He would forgive us again. We come only through Him. But because He is our Savior, we can come gladly and freely. And there's no condemnation, there's no separation. And so we come to bring You our thanks and our praise and our worship for all of Your goodness to us. Would You receive it? May it be pleasing to You today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we'll start our service as we join together. And we'll sing that great song, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh,
great to see you. Excuse me, but who was responsible for the cleaning this week? Who didn't clear up after themselves? Can somebody just go and have a look and see who is responsible for this mess on my stage here? Oh, it was Andrea and me. Andrea, you could have put the things away. I did ask you to. Oh, children, look at this mess. But what do we use these things for? What would the Hoover be? For cleaning up, you think? Hoovering. Have you used Mum's Hoover? Sorry, have you used Daddy's Hoover?
Yeah.
Uh-huh, good boy. What do we got here? What would this one be used for? Rory, you can't see at the back there. What's this one for? Mopping. What do we mop with? Mop people's faces? No. Yep. Mop the floor with this one. Feather duster. What do we do with this one? Tickle?
Yeah.
What do we do with the feather duster?
Dusting
cobwebs. But your home doesn't ever have cobwebs, does it? No. Get the cobwebs. There we go. Actually, in 2 weeks' time, 2 weeks yesterday, we've got a big clean going on here. So we could do with some people to get the feather dusters and to get the mops and the hoovers and all of that kind of thing. 2-3 times a year we do a big clean. So grown-ups, this bit is for you. 2 weeks' time on Saturday, if you can come down, that would be a great help. We'll do some of the cleaning jobs that maybe we don't get to do as thoroughly as we normally do. If you can't make it on the Saturday, there will be a list up. Bridget will put a list up, and you can come down week before or the week after? The week before. So the list will be up next week, and you can come down and just do one of the jobs and tick it off. But children, think about cleaning. There's a nice broom. What else have we got here? Have we got any experts in polishing and dusting? Arthur, are you an expert in polishing and dusting? I'm sure you do this all the time at home, don't you? You don't. We're thinking about cleaning, about keeping things clean. Do you know, there was a time when Jesus went into the big building where they went, where they would go to worship God, and he saw stuff going on in there. He said, this should never be. And he did a bit of a spring clean. Is spring cleaning still a thing? Adults, is spring cleaning still a thing? Maureen, it's still a thing in your house? Yeah, okay. Anybody else do spring cleaning? Just give me a little, yeah. One or two of you do spring cleaning, good. You can come round ours if you like, and help, I'm sure. But spring cleaning is the time of the year where people would take down their curtains and they'd wash the covers of the settees and those kind of things, wash the curtains and those kind of things. Things that don't get done all the time, but maybe just once a year. Jesus went into the big building where people would go to worship God, and it was a mess. There were people in there that were, well, they were selling cows and sheep and goats and pigeons. Yep, they were selling pigeons, and they were doing all sorts of things that he said, you should never be doing them here, and he drove them all out, and he sent them away. He said, you shouldn't be doing that in this place, because this is where God lives, and God wants his place to be where people come and pray, and people are good, and they're kind, and it's kind of clean inside. And he made it clean inside physically. Now, here's a question. Where does God live today? Where does God live today? Anybody under at primary school age up to year 6 know where God lives today? Who's going to have a go? Sam, you kind of put your hand up. Do you want to have a go? Where does God live today? Rory. He does live in heaven. He does, but he lives somewhere else as well. On earth, where does God live on earth? Do you think he lives in this place? Because this is a church, it's kind of a special building. Do you think God lives here? No? Hands up if you think God lives here. Wrong answer. God doesn't live here. Where does God live? He lives in us. The Bible says that he lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is here this morning because we're here. But he's not normally here any more than he's anywhere else. God lives in us by his Holy Spirit when we come and ask Jesus to forgive us. So children, Jesus wants to live in a place that's clean. He wants our lives to be clean. Grown-ups, you know what I mean by that, don't you? He wants our minds and our hearts and the way we live to be good and pleasing to him. He doesn't want to live in people that, well, their lives aren't really where he's comfortable to be, where we do things wrong and don't think anything of it, where we maybe lie or we're nasty to other people, we're selfish, those kind of things. Jesus doesn't like that. And he wants us to make sure that we keep clean inside us. The children, grown-ups, this morning, we're just going to ask Jesus to help us and to clean us inside and to let him every day make us clean inside. So let's pray. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Lord Jesus, just like you did in the temple where in those days it said that God lived, you cleaned the place out because you saw things you didn't like. Now you don't live in a building, you live in us. We are your temple, you said in the Bible. For everyone who loves Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in them. Would you help us to be people from the youngest child to the oldest of us adults to be clean? Lord Jesus, we're sorry when we get things wrong. Please, would you forgive us for those things and clean us up and help us to hate those things so we won't keep doing them, so that you'll really, really enjoy being our best friend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, children. Very good. Right, let's sing another song. What are we going to sing? We're going to sing Build My Life, worthy of every song I could ever sing. It's a song of dedication. It's a song of devotion to the Lord and how good and gracious and how we want our lives to be more and more like Jesus. So let's sing this. I don't know that we've sung it too many times, so I hope it's one that you'll remember, and the team are going to lead us and you'll pick it up soon enough. Okay. Tell you what, the music team can start to play. Don't start to sing, but just play the tune through a little bit. Just hands up if you think you remember the song anyway. Just give me some idea. Okay, there's a handful of us kind of think we might do. It's important that we get the words if we can. We had a total crash, Martin. Oh dear. Can you sing it to us?
Yeah.
Without the words on there? It's coming. Stand up and join in with them. your seats. Thank you for those who got us back on track. Now, just before we come to have a look in the next instalment in the Sermon on the Mount, Jonathan and Martin are going to come and share with us some stuff for the blokes, at least. Ladies, you'll need to be praying for them, not for Jonathan and Adrian, Jonathan and Martin, but for the blokes, for what they're going to be doing. So, guys, come and share with us.
Have been reading this book recently, and as the title suggests, Reclaiming Masculinity, it suggests that perhaps men have lost something culturally at the moment. And Matt Fuller begins by asking all of us to try and complete the sentence: to be a man in 2024 means... Let's leave that hanging. How would you complete it? Lots of distorted images at the moment. The highly successful Barbie movie, certain influences on social media. Well, Matt Fuller's book attempts to outline the Bible's approach to what it means to be a man. So whether you're a husband, a father, a grandfather, a brother or a son, or if you're related to any of these, the book might be of interest to you. We don't want to suggest that this is only to be read by men. Anyway, over to Martin, who'll give you a few more examples.
Thanks, Jonathan. So, I've prepared for this even. How about that? That's amazing, isn't it? But I've highlighted a few quotes from the book, which hopefully will give you a flavour of where it's coming from. Matt Fuller is... First thing to say is he's not American, and that's an important thing to say, I think, because we need to relate to how things are for us rather than how things are somewhere else. So he's a pastor in London, and I'll give you a few quotes from this book just to give you a flavour, as I say. First thing, recent survey, actually 2016, so we'll think about whether that is terribly recent, but 2%, only 2% of men aged 18 to 24 said they felt completely masculine. So we're looking at masculinity. Only 2% of men in that younger age group, and it does increase as you get older. Once you get above 65, it's quite a lot of men who think they're completely masculine. But there's a trend there towards people not feeling that masculinity is something that they can engage with, about men feeling that, no, masculinity is not a good thing. And there's a quote here from a guy called Joel, who's quoted in the book, saying that he does think that there needs to be a place to be able to say that masculinity is a good thing. It can be admirable. Otherwise, we're just sort of stranded. And maybe that's where we feel we are as far as men being masculine is. We're kind of, well, we're not sure about that. We don't know whether that's really what we ought to be, even, let alone whether that's something that we want to be. And certainly we've seen quite a lot in the news recently about toxic masculinity, and toxic masculinity is something that, well, there are influencers out there, and I won't name any, but there are influencers out there who are pushing that as that's the way men should be. And it's kind of links in with a traditional view of masculinity. And again, here's a quote from the book. Traditional masculinity is defined as stoicism, competitiveness, dominance, and aggression. And that's actually been defined as something that can be psychologically harmful. However, Matt Fuller's point is there's a difference between that. There's a difference between that definition of traditional masculinity and what we would call biblical masculinity. And biblical masculinity is what we look at in this book and what we're going to look at over the course of a number of events. It's not looking for a return to the past. It is looking, however, at the way we relate now to being men, to being husbands, to being fathers, brothers, friends, as we've said. The first thing that we're going to look at in terms of seven principles which are outlined in the book is that men are different, men really are different from women. Now that's not uncontroversial, it has to be said, but of the seven principles, that's where we're starting. And I think that's a good starting point, because if men and women are the same, why are we doing something specifically for men? And actually, the biblical view that Matt Fuller explains is that, yeah, there are differences. There are real differences between being a godly man and being a godly woman. And so that's what we hope to bring out. And I really, really want to encourage you, if you're a man, come along to the events. Do come along. This is for you. Even if what I've said and what Jonathan has said doesn't sound as if, well, that's terribly exciting. Hopefully it will be something where we can have a laugh, but we can also get to grips with the biblical reality of what it should be for us to be men as Christians. Back to Jonathan.
So just very briefly, as Martin has said, you know, we plan to just chat about this. Hopefully it would also help the next generation, if I could put it that way. It's not just for us oldies, but we'd want to try and encourage younger people in the church as well to be thinking about these issues. It's a really important thing culturally for us. So the details are, the first meeting is Wednesday, March the 20th, hopefully. Be out there somewhere in the foyer, possibly to the right-hand side with the comfy sofas rather than the coffee shop. There are copies available on the bookstall at the front, or rather the back of the church where I'm standing, so just as you come in on the right-hand side there. If you'd like a copy, have a word with Adrian, and he'll be able to let you have one of those. So do think about coming along, seriously. And even if you never get around to reading it, just come along anyway to the discussion, because that'd be great too. Thank you.
Super. Thanks, chaps. Right, we're going to get into the word, and if masculinity and toxic masculinity isn't controversial enough, we've got to this lovely passage this morning where Jesus is really laying it down. You kind of think, whoa, last week we were doing anger and murder. Well, this week we've got adultery and divorce. Oh, yeah, indeed. We are going to look this morning at how to protect our marriage. We're going to have a look at what Jesus says here, and we're going to be seeing how can we, as God's people, what the best things that we can do to protect our marriage. So where's Will? Will's going to come and read the little passage for us in Matthew 5, and then we'll get to see what God says in this passage.
This is Matthew 5, verse 27 to 32. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
This is a super sensitive subject, isn't it? And I'm just very aware that it could touch our hearts. And in a way, We want God to touch our hearts. We want to hear what he's got to say. But sometimes when we get into God's word, it can be painful. So we're just going to pray and just ask God to help us and help me as I try and open this up and help us to receive what he says to us this morning. Father, these issues, they're hard for us sometimes. And very aware that nearly all of us have got people in our families. And it may just be that we ourselves are touched by some of this stuff. Would you help us this morning to sit here and hear what you say to us? Help me to say your word gently, graciously, but truthfully, and help us to have hearts that receive what you say, so that the words that I say are actually your words, and they come across with grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what we've got here is Jesus' manifesto for his kingdom. This whole big Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Matthew. It's his kingdom. It's how he wants people who profess to follow him to be living their lives. And it's not restrictive. It's actually what he's saying here is to live under his rule, to do things his way, is to have the best life, to have the most enjoyable life, to have the safest life, to have the best mutual life together. And so within that, and those of us who are older, when you're children, you don't feel like this, but as we get older, we do realize that it is good to have boundaries. Interesting, the ladies group are going to be looking at some stuff on boundaries. Well, it's good to have boundaries. Boundaries keep us safe. Boundaries, they don't hem us in, but they do set so that if you go outside them, you know that it's not so good. And inside it, in the wisdom of God, it is good. And what we've got here are some of the boundaries of God. The rules, the boundaries are not about being religious. It's about the way we think. It's not just about what we do religiously, as in coming to church, reading, praying, and you know, doing those kind of things. Typical religious stuff. It's about the way we think. It's about the way we treat each other and about the way we treat God as well. And that, says Jesus, is as important or more important than the religious stuff. Hence, last week we saw that Jesus said, look, if you come in and you remember you've got a problem with somebody, forget your worship, but go and get the relationship sorted out. That's where his priorities are. He's dealt with anger. He's dealt with the way we treat each other in those terms. Now he turns to another crucial area where things, when they're good, make life great, but when they go wrong or when they're not so good, they make life miserable. We're talking sex, we're talking sexuality, we're talking marriage, we're talking divorce. In our country, something like 50% of marriages now end in divorce. And Jesus wants us, his people, to be different. He wants us to be different because that's the best way. His way is a way of faithfulness. He's a God who's faithful. He's patient with us. He sticks with us. And he wants us, his people, to be the same. So that's the principle that we've got in here. And he comes at it, and there's some very stark things that he says. We'll start by looking at verse 27 and 28, what Jesus says about sexual purity. And then we'll look at what happens when that goes wrong. Okay, so it's what he says about it, and then what happens, what we can do when things go wrong. So I'm calling this how to protect your marriage. Number one thing that Jesus says here is that lust is as bad as adultery. Quite simply, lust is as bad as adultery. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Seventh command of the Big Ten, the Ten Commands, pretty much everybody knows that he's put down there, you shall not commit adultery. That seems pretty much to be widely ignored these days, but it's not much different to how it was in Jesus' day either. In Jesus' time, the prevailing view was you could sail as close to the wind as you like in these things as long as you didn't go the whole way. you could think, you could do, but just don't do it. God doesn't share that opinion. In Jesus' kingdom, there's a very different standard. Jesus says, don't even think about it. Parents, did you ever say that to your children in one way or another? Don't even think about it. Well, that's what God says to us here. Don't even think about it. Verse 28, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, in other words, thinks, has already committed adultery. Doesn't matter, it doesn't have to go any further, but they've already done that. The word lust that Jesus uses here refers to, quite simply, inappropriate sexual desire for another person. Is there a bloke? Well, it will be improper feelings, thoughts about a woman, although these days, and probably always has been, it could be a bloke as well, you know, but it's improper thoughts about another person. And there's three reasons that we could bring out why that's the case. Quite simply, there's the verses, by the way. Quite simply, what we think matters to God. What's inside matters as much as what's on the outside. Jesus once said to people, and he criticized them, and he said, you are like, you know what those are? It's a graveyard. And it's all painted up nice and white, and all these tombs are kept nice and neat and clean and tidy. And Jesus said to these people that he was talking to, where their heart was right, but externally they were living in a mess. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all nice and clean on the outside. You're just full of dead men's bones. You see, he's not interested. He's not concerned so much with what we're like on the outside. It's what we're like on the inside. Our thought life, then, what we think about matters to God. Number two, why is lust as bad as adultery? Because it's the start of a slippery slope. In James, really practical book of the Bible, and this is what James said, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, there's a slope there, there's a progression there. Just think about it, you let it dwell, you get tempted, you give in to it, and it's a slippery slope. So nip it in the bud. Don't even think about it. Don't give it the brain space. And the third little thing is lust, it harms relationships. When you're thinking about someone else rather than your spouse, the one you should be thinking about, it's going to make you dissatisfied with the real thing, and it's going to be encouraging you to break the promises that you made of being exclusive to the person that you married. Three very simple reasons why lust is as bad as adultery. So what does Jesus say? Well, he says avoid it at all costs. He said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Wow. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Avoid it at all costs. You know, he is overstating the case. He doesn't literally expect us to start gouging our eyes out and cutting off our hands and that kind of stuff. But he is making the point that this is not a take it or leave it. This is serious stuff. Avoid it at all costs. The word sin here isn't the usual Greek word that is for sin. Other places in the Bible, there's one Greek word that's called harmateia, which means to fall short or to miss the mark. Jesus here uses the word scandalizo. You get the word scandal from that. It's the same word as used in Matthew chapter 18, which is about causing someone else to fall, causing someone else to stumble. And he says, just don't. If you cause you or something part of you causes you to stumble, then get rid of it. So, and there's two things that Jesus speaks about here, and a third one in Matthew chapter 18. He speaks about our eyes. So we need to guard our eyes. If we're to protect our marriage, we need to guard our eyes. We need to do whatever necessary to make sure we don't end up looking at the wrong place for too long. Be careful what you look at. Do you remember David in the Bible? King David. The guy had a terrible fall, ended up committing adultery. Why? Because he was out on the veranda of his palace and he saw a lady taking a bath. What should he have done? He should have averted his eyes, probably gone inside until she'd finished. But David got an eyeful. And he stayed there and he lingered. And the longer he lingered, the more the lust flamed up in his heart. And he ended up committing adultery with her, having a baby, and having her husband killed to try and cover up his tracks. We need to guard our eyes, what we watch, what we look at, who we look at, and for how long as well. So guard our eyes. He talks about our hands. Keep your hands. He said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. We need to be careful of wandering hands these days, blokes. Careful where your thumbs go on your phones and on your tablets and on your laptops and all of that. I'm saying blokes, but it could be ladies as well. We need to watch what we do with our fingers and where we allow them to send us to. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about the same kind of thing, but he says, guide your feet. And he's in this, where Matthew, in chapter 18, where he's talking about similar stuff to this, he talks about our feet. He says, if your foot causes you to stumble, then cut it off as well. In other words, be careful where you go. Some places, some company will open us up to temptation in these ways. If you want to protect your marriage, then be careful where we go. A couple of examples of that. In the Psalm, the very, very first Psalm, some of you will immediately know how that starts. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. There's a progression there again. It's walking in the steps of the wicked, standing, in other words, you stop walking, you stand, and you just mix with them, and then you sit down. Be careful of the progression. Be careful where you go and the company that you keep. Peter, the Apostle Peter. Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? They might leave you, I'll never leave you. And he went and stood and sat down. He went into the place where the opponents, the enemies of Jesus were. And he thought that he was going to be strong enough. And when they said, you were one of them, no, not me. A little bit later, you're one of him. No, and he denied Jesus. Three times he did it. This is the Apostle Peter. Three times. He went to the wrong place. So guard your feet, or guide your feet away from temptation. Adultery and lust are destructive. They're the major causes of so many marriage breakdowns. So what when things go wrong? What happens? What is it when things go wrong? Well, Jesus here goes on and he talks about, in verse 31, he talks about divorce. And we have to say that divorce is allowable, but it is always, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's a reluctant concession by God and by Jesus in the Scriptures. You got it here in verse 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, Matthew 19 speaks about the same kind of things. Now, we're on time, and I'm aware we've got the Lord's table. I'm so glad we got the Lord's table this morning. Kind of feels, what a juxtaposition to be talking about this and then come to the Lord's table. You know, if the Lord convicts us of falling in this area, if we realize that, what do we need? We need the Lord, don't we? We need His forgiveness. We need to come to Jesus again and feel His forgiveness. That's why we're coming. And that's, you know, so it's actually a good time to do it, because we come to the table at the end of it. But we've got this thing here that Jesus talks about, the concession of divorce, but it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. there's a huge amount of unpacking we need to do on this, and we haven't got the time for it this morning. Simply to say that God does make provision for divorce when marriages break down in the Bible. He does allow it, but it is always in a limited number of places. It's not something that we as God's children should just be thinking, well, it's finished and that's it, because you know, we've fallen out of love, we're not compatible anymore, we've moved on, and those kind of things. That's not what Jesus said. Mark chapter 10, Jesus says there, said God allows divorce, but it's only because of the hardness of your heart. He allows divorce, but it's because you've fallen short. It's not meant to be that way. Because people have failed, God allows divorce so that those who've been hurt aren't stuck in a relationship that isn't working. God allows divorce so that an innocent person can be free from abuse, whatever that abuse looks like. But it's not just an open for all kind of thing. There are two grounds, biblically grounds for divorce, that the Bible says to us. The first one is sexual immorality, as we've got here. And the other one is desertion, which Paul speaks about in the first letter to the Corinthians, where one party leaves the other one, leaves the marriage, whether that's physically or emotionally, whether they physically leave the house or not, if they've broken, if they're not living as a husband or wife anymore, Jesus says, the word says, in those situations, then there can be a divorce that goes on. Within all of that, there's a huge amount, and I'd be very happy to talk on a much more personal basis than those. But the point is, it's a gracious concession, so that those who are hurt are not stuck in an abusive relationship. Okay, that's where we are on this. That the bottom line is that although there is this allowance for divorce here, the bottom line is that Jesus is more interested in keeping marriages together. He's more interested in seeing marriages flourish than looking at the legitimate reasons for divorce. And that needs to be our aim too, as God's people. To flourish, to thrive as much and as best as we can. Where a marriage, where people try and it's obviously broken because of the reasons that have been given here, then it's allowed. But in the majority of cases, he said, you need to work it through, because it's not the free-for-all that he sets out. So in all of this, Jesus sets out the standards. Faithfulness is important to him, and he wants us as his people to be known as faithful people as well. He wants us to model that to the world around us. And even though, at best of our ability, we will get things wrong, so he allows that there are times that a marriage does need to break, and as we will see here, there can be a remarriage afterwards. So given all of this, the best thing, the most God-honoring thing, is for us to look after our marriages. It's to look after our marriages. And so let's come. Martin, can you click me on? I really don't want to finish this morning on divorce, because I've got another thing here. Looking after our marriages. How do we do that? Because that's the most important thing. A couple of practical things on here. Number one, prevention is better than cure. If the grass is greener on the other side, then it's time to water your own side rather than get out. Now, can we click me on, Martin? You'll need to sit there by that one, because the clicker is gone. Little picture on here for you. You know, just look after our marriages. Water them. Take care of them. Nurture them. Strong marriages don't just happen. They do need to be built. We need to be intentional in the way we relate to each other. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, speaks about marriages, and he uses a wonderful little phrase. He talks to the men, but it applies to the ladies as well, to wives as well. He says, men, live with your wives in understanding. Live with your wives in understanding. In other words, think about your wife. Be considerate. Now, This might sound obvious to us, but in those days it was radical because the woman, the wife, was just a chattel. She was a possession. So when Peter says, live with her, thinking of her, be thoughtful of her, understand her nature, her character, understand the way she's wired up and what makes her tick, live in and understand. That was mind-blowing for the people. Now, we know those things, but we still need to do it, don't we? We need to live with understanding. We need to think, what does my wife, what does my spouse, what does my husband, what's going to make them tick? And we need to be aware of when we step outside of that, when we're going to do the things that wind them up and provoke them. So live with each other in understanding. Don't impose ourselves, but celebrate their gifts, encourage them, build them up, support them. If the grass is greener on the other side, then make sure we water our own side. And the next one, if it's good for the moment, then make sure we keep working at it. Don't take a good relationship for granted. Don't wait till it's gone wrong. You know, make sure you're looking at it and being intentional to keep it working. And then here's one for those of you who are not married. All right? Those of you who are not married, choose your partner wisely. I hope you'll look back on this morning in future times and you'll think, I remember Stuart doing a sermon on this. It was really uncomfortable. Choose your partner wisely because God wants you to be with her or him for life. He doesn't agree with prenup arrangements. So make sure you make your choice wisely. I don't want to say anything more on that. But then one last thing for when we fail. And this is where we wind up, because we do. This stuff isn't something that everybody struggles with. Some people can go through life and it doesn't cross their mind, but there's a remarkable number of people that do. The whole industries around this stuff, and we're a mixed group this morning. I don't want to, if I was with blokes, I'd be a lot clearer and more blunt. You know what I'm saying. We fail. Marriages fail, sadly. We fail because we think the wrong things. What do? Well, the first thing is we need to know that this kind of sin is not the unforgivable sin. Words of encouragement for us. This area, when we fall in this area, it is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It is resisting Jesus. It is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as he tries to draw you. That's the sin, the only sin that will never be forgiven. One of the things I've learned and noticed with people is that those who fall into lust and adultery and live with divorce very often seem to live with a terrible guilt and a sense of failure. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, these sins are forgivable. There is grace in Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That might just be a word that someone needs this morning. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It cleanses you. It cleans you up. It doesn't leave marks. It doesn't leave residual stuff there. He cleanses you. As far as God is concerned, it's completely gone. And so it goes on from there to say that failure is not final. We are allowed to enjoy God's smile again. You are allowed to enjoy life again. If a marriage has failed, you can go again. You are allowed to remarry. If the divorce has gone through and that dissolves the marriage, it's gone. You are allowed to be happy again. And over again, we see that people failed in different ways. Abraham lied. He said his wife was his sister and almost ended up with Pharaoh taking her as his own wife or lover. He put her in a really vulnerable position. He was a liar and they were, you know, just unwise on that. Moses killed someone. David, we've talked about him committing adultery. Peter, we've mentioned him denying the Lord. These were all people that were used by the Lord. Yes, it left scars. They never forgot what had happened. Their life was never the same, but they were received back by God. They were forgiven, and they were wonderfully, wonderfully used. God is faithful to us. God cleanses us. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, in view of this wonderful grace and mercy and kindness of God, present your bodies to him as living sacrifices. Present your bodies to him as living sacrifices. Don't live in a hole. Don't live thinking I'm not good enough. Well, we're not good enough, but because of the grace of God, we can. And so we give ourselves to him again. Let him, let his kindness and his mercy and his faithfulness and his overwhelming grace motivate us more and more to live for him. How does that happen? Well, how do we know God's smile again? We need to repent. We do need to say sorry. We need to repent to him. We need to stop doing what we're doing. We need to turn away from him as many times as I turn away from it, that sin that we're doing, as many times as is necessary. We need to repent from it. We need to say sorry to him. And if we've hurt other people, we need to say sorry to them as well. And we need to accept God's forgiveness. And when we do, when we confess, he is faithful and just, as we've just said, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we get up and we go again. We go on with him and we go on to serve him, probably more humbly, probably more grateful, probably more tolerant, probably more understanding of other people, probably more encouraging of those who are struggling. We use the experience to redeem it for good and for the good of the kingdom. I want to say, men, I'm so glad that you're looking at this book together. Encourage one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's stand with one another. You know, ladies are much better at relationships than us. Ladies tend to talk more. They're more open about their feelings. Blokes don't tend to do that. It's really important that we encourage and support each other. So I would endorse what we're doing with the men's group at the moment. And get along to that. Let it be a supportive thing for you. And if what we've said this morning has cut you to the quick, please understand it's coming from a pastor's heart. Please understand I'm not standing there pointing fingers out there, because if I point fingers, then I've got three coming back at myself. We're doing this because it's God's word and God wants what's best for us. Let's love each other. Let's help each other. Let's support each other. And if for you, a confession to someone is going to help, and someone to walk along with you to be accountable, just to help you do that. You know where I am. You know you can come and see me. But it might be not me, but there's someone else that you can talk to do that. And so I'm talking to the blokes, but it could be ladies as well. And so all the same things that I've just said to the blokes for the ladies as well. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to come around the table and rejoice in the mercy and the faithfulness of our Lord. Lord Jesus, these things it cuts us, Lord, for many of us know that we're not innocent, and we look and we linger for a bit too long sometimes, and it may well be that we've fallen. We confess that. We're not proud of it. We're sorry. But we thank you for the teaching of your word, the wisdom of it, for the example of it. And we pray that together we might go on and be strong, that we might support each other and love each other. Thank you that failure isn't final. Thank you that you're a God who picks us up and encourages us to go again. And we thank you now that we come around the Lord's table, where Jesus suffered and bled and died for us at the cross of Calvary, for all of our sins, for the sexual sins, for the failures in our marriages as well, where we're responsible for them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this. And as we come to this part of our service, would you come and move in our hearts, reassure us, if necessary, bring us another bit of conviction, but only so that you can heal us and bring us into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing Purify My Heart. It's a prayer as we finish this part and transition into the Lord's Supper. There is a solemnity about this, but there is a thing of great joy. I want to give us some moments of quiet. We've talked about one particular area of temptation and sin this morning, but you know, the word says, as we come to the table, we need to examine ourselves. And that again is for a different area of sin. But I think it's appropriate for whatever, as we come to the table, that we let the Holy Spirit examine ourselves. Examine us. That we take this a few moments just to see if there's things which make us unworthy before the Lord. Well, we are unworthy, aren't we? We know that. We're all unworthy. But if there's unforgiven, undealt with sin, unconfessed sin before the Lord of any kind, just a few moments. And if you know there is that sin, of course, then repent of it. Say sorry. Ask Jesus to forgive you so you come to the table with a clean heart this morning. Jesus said of the cup, of which we only have a small remembrance of Jesus, a small sample. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And we remember Jesus and the fact that in his body he lived perfectly. In his death he died bearing all of our sins. Every single one. As you hold the cup, waiting for everybody to be served, and then we'll drink when we're all served together. As you hold it, I want to encourage you to just give thanks, excuse me, to give thanks to the Lord that his blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. We've talked about one particular sin, but we'll all have our own different things. We know where we've failed. Isn't it wonderful that this blood cleanses from all unrighteousness and draws you on and carries on, brings you into fellowship? Some of you are here, I know, this morning, and for one reason or another you won't be sharing in the elements. I want to encourage you just to know that you are part of God's family and to be grateful, just as those of us who are holding a cup now, to be thankful for his blood that's cleansed you. Don't miss out on the spiritual blessing. It's not the physical thing, it's the blessing of knowing that you're forgiven, washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So very grateful, Lord Jesus, to you for your death for us. We're so grateful that you rose again, defeating death and showing, declaring that your sacrifice was sufficient and was accepted by our Father in heaven as sufficient for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you that you dealt with every sin completely. It's a miracle. We don't deserve it. And we are humble this morning at your faithfulness, your constancy. In fact, you never leave us or forsake us. And thank you that at the end of a service where we've dealt with some really tough stuff, we've got this reminder that in Christ, we're loved, forgiven, cherished. Those who come to you will never be sent away. However much humanly we may have been hurt, abused, or we may have been abused, or we may be have been the abuser, there is forgiveness, there is wholeness, there is healing. Grant that we might enjoy that and rejoice and find, because of Jesus, the motivation to love you and love one another, to accept your forgiveness and to give forgiveness to others. So bless you for this wonderful time that we conclude our service with this morning. As we're here as family, we lift up to you those who are grieving, those who are sad, those who are feeling a void, those who are lonely. Draw near to them, comfort them, we pray. For those who are unwell, those who are living with uncertainty about their own health, for those who aren't able to be here this morning because they're ill, Lord, would you restore them back to health and strength? Those who are undergoing treatment for long-term illness, Lord, we pray for success for that. And Father, I would want to pray this morning for those whose faith is wavering, those who once used to be part of us as a family, but are very much on the edge and have stopped coming. They don't meet with us any longer. Now, we don't know what their relationship is with you, Lord, but we miss them. And we pray for them and ask that by your Spirit, you'll touch them and warm their hearts again and cause them, give them a desire to come back and meet with us afresh, we pray. For those who once walked well, but whose hearts are cold these days, we pray that you will warm them up again and help us to do all that we can to encourage that and fan into flame that fire that once burned within them. Father, hear our prayers. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Send us on our way rejoicing in Jesus, determined to live well for him. Help us to treasure our best friends. Help us to love one another with all of our heart and to love you supremely above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone asked a while ago, could we sing the old version of Man of Sorrows? So we conclude this morning with that song, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour.
Thank you.
So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all today and always. Amen. God bless you.